Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Please make your way to your seats. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's good to see the people of God gathered here this morning to worship Him. There's a few announcements I want to make you aware of. On page 10 in your bulletin, we're going to have an evening meeting on November 22nd, and we're going to vote on the 2010 budget for the church that evening. So if you don't have a copy of the budget, make sure you get that so you can pray about that and be ready to vote on that on the 22nd. The men's retreat is coming up on November 20th and 21st. That's for any men starting in middle school or high school all the way up. So you can email Pastor Paul to RSVP for that. And I guess that's this weekend, this coming weekend. Also, there's a few announcements about December in there, the adult Christmas party at the Gues. Christmas party for the adults. There's going to be some caroling going on and other announcements in there, so just make sure you're aware of those things. But the primary reason we've gathered this morning is to worship the Lord. He has been gracious in calling us to Himself and inviting us to come worship Him. So we're going to start by reading the scripture on the front page of your bulletin together. So if you would please stand and join me, and we'll read through that together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you as a body. And indeed, even as the psalm says, we long to see you exalted in all the earth. Help our hearts to be in tune with that goal and with that in mind. And help us to encourage one another as we sing to you, as we hear your word taught, as we pray together, and as we have time to fellowship. May we be centered around you and your purposes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, would y'all join with us singing Praise the Lord the Almighty?
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is your help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters you under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with His love He befriends you. Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with health and with loving hand, guided and stayed you. Hunger and grief, has He not brought you relief? Spreading His wings to shade you. Praise to the Lord, oh let all that is in me adore Him. All that have life and breath come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever adore Him. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung Him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life He bought, my love He owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in Him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, His faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm held by His grace. My feet are firm held by His grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. Crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when He calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold, His face forever to behold.
Will you be seated? Matthew 6, 33 and 34 tell us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And we're reminded in this passage that the ultimate thing, the thing that we ought to be seeking first, is God's kingdom and His righteousness. And His righteousness is a gift. And though we're called to seek it, we seek it only as a gift that's given without anything, apart from anything that we deserve. And it brings us great comfort to know that if this is given to us as a gift, if this ultimate thing is given to us in this way, then we can certainly rest in the Lord's provision for us in every other way. And we don't need to be anxious about any other thing. And so we remember the gospel this morning by remembering that God's righteousness is offered to us as a free gift. And we come to the Lord recognizing that as He calls us to these things, He is merciful to sinners. He is merciful to us as we come to Him with our unrighteousness, that He will provide His. So let's go to the Lord for a moment of silent prayer, bringing to the Lord your own unrighteousness and trusting in Him for His. Our Father, we come to You totally unworthy, bringing nothing but our own unrighteous rags, and yet recognizing that You have provided righteousness in Christ, that You have provided not only that, but You also take care of our daily needs. We can trust You for these things. And Father, there may be some here who have not ever come to You before, looking for righteousness, seeking righteousness. And I ask, Father, that as they see their great need for it, that You would provide it generously. And You would make the gospel, You would make Christ and His provision known to each one here and bring gospel comfort to each of our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to sing.
Stand with me.
We're
singing Kiss Forever.
Jesus, friend of sinners, loved me ere I knew Him. Drew me with His cords of love, tightly bound me to Him. Round my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. I am His and He is mine, forever and forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, a crown of thorns You wore for me. For my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities. The wrath of God that I deserve was poured out on the innocent. He took my place, my soul to save, for I am His forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme, and will be when in glory. Not death, nor life, nor anything can ever separate. Love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever. Not death, nor life, nor anything can ever separate me. Oh, love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever.
Yes, I am His.
Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever.
Maybe seated.
Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 8. We're continuing in our public reading of Scripture through the book of Acts. And last week we read about the stoning of Stephen, who was stoned by people who refused to acknowledge their sin and their need of a Savior. They didn't want to hear it. Today, we read that this led to serious persecution of the church. And yet, even in this, I want you to see that God was demonstrating His sovereignty and His wisdom, because it led to the spread of the gospel. And we also see that those who were scattered did not take this as an excuse to just clam up and hold on tight or something, but they used it as an opportunity to speak of Christ and His provision. So follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Now we come to a time of praying together as a body, lifting up our requests and concerns before the Lord. And I know how often I struggle with just keeping my mind on the prayer of the person who's leading in prayer. And so I just want to bring that to your attention as a struggle that you should struggle against, and that you would keep your heart and your mind engaged in the words of the prayer so that you can enter into that prayer. So that the prayer is not just mine, but it's ours as a body, that we are owning this prayer together before the Lord. And it's difficult to do, but we look to the Lord to give us grace to do that and to come to Him in that wonderful privilege that we have to pray together before the Lord. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is a great and wonderful privilege even to be able to speak with you. That those of us who are unrighteous in ourselves can be clothed in Christ's righteousness and because of that, dare to approach your throne. And yet, Father, you not only simply allow it, but you summon us into your presence. What a tremendous privilege that is. Father, we are reminded in the passage in Acts that you are both sovereign and wise. You are in charge of all the events of our lives, even the trials and the disappointments, and you know exactly what you're doing. Help us to trust you, that you're working everything for your glory and for our good. And Father, we confess that we often don't see the big picture. And even though we don't, Father, we know that you do. We know that we have a loving, wise, and powerful Heavenly Father who sees and understands things far beyond what we do and far beyond what we could possibly understand, even if it were explained to us. Help us to have confidence in the face of small and large challenges. Every one of us here is facing some struggle, some difficulty, some on a very small level, relatively speaking, and others in a life-shaking, life-changing way. Help us to speak of your goodness in the midst of these circumstances whenever we have the opportunity. And we ask, Father, that you would use our witness to draw men and women to yourself, just as you did back in the early days of the church. Father, give us the grace and the strength to be willing to suffer for the gospel, just as these early believers did. Help us to be willing to be deprived, to be slandered, and just to be inconvenienced at times. Father, help us to love the gospel and to love Christ so much that these would be counted small matters, and in fact that we would rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for the name. Father, we want to lift up various local churches in our areas. We do each week, and this week in particular, we ask, Father, that you would bless the congregation of Opelika First Baptist Church. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen their body, that you would give them a commitment to your word and to the gospel, that they would live out the mandate to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask for their pastor, Steve Scoggins, that he would lead them in the word, that he would expound the word faithfully, that those who are without Christ would find their refuge in Christ and be saved. Father, we also want to lift up Sarah, who's a missionary in Central Asia, and we ask that you would strengthen and bless her, open doors of opportunity for her, help her to know your nearness and your presence, even in the face of difficulties and trials and threats and dangers. Our Father, we also want to lift up Founders Ministries to you. We ask, Father, that you would help the leadership of that ministry as they seek to encourage local churches and pastors in the faithful proclamation of the gospel and at times in the recovery of the gospel in local churches. As they equip men through their online study center, we ask, Father, that this would be a blessing and a benefit to the sheep in each of those local churches that are touched by it. We ask that you'd bless their publications and their conferences as well. Father, we thank you that you have so ordained that we live in a time of relative peace here in this place. Thank you, Father, for the government that we have that helps to maintain peace and safety. And Father, this morning we want to lift up our state representative, Mike Hubbard. We ask that you would give him wisdom as he seeks to provide leadership and decision-making in state government, and that you would continue to bless us here in this place with freedom for the gospel. Father, we think of all of those that we love and know and are related to who are serving in the military. And this morning we especially ask your blessing on Lauren Nevels as she's facing a particular trial at this time. We ask also, Father, that you would bless and strengthen Jay Uten as he's had to deal with some very difficult circumstances as a chaplain in his last deployment. We ask, Father, that you would be with Sean Curtis and that you would help him to know your nearness and presence in a place where there's much darkness. Father, we also want to lift up those who are suffering from various illnesses as we move into this fall and winter season. We ask, that, Father, that you would heal those who are sick and at home. And we ask, Father, that you would heal Heidi Gu as she's at home sick too. Our Father, we thank you for the way that you provided us for us materially, that we do not go without, that we are clothed and fed and sheltered. Father, these are not accidents. These are part of your sovereign expression of goodness to us. These are the way that you show your love and provision for us in part. And we would be negligent, Father, not to be constantly thanking you for these provisions. And so, Father, as we approach the giving of tithes and offerings this morning, help us to do those things, to give these monies as a way of expressing our gratitude, as a way of expressing that we are seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we are putting these things back into your hands and looking to your provision and not to our own strength and wisdom. We ask, Father, that you would bless Pastor Paul as he is away, and that you would bless him in his studies and give him a safe trip back. We ask, Father, that you'd bless Mike Lays as he preaches for us this morning, that the word of God would be clear and that your Spirit would be working in our hearts to soften our hearts, to hear it gladly, believingly, and that we would worship you as we hear the words of King Jesus and we bow the knee of our hearts. We ask, Father, that those who do not yet know the righteousness of Christ would come to know it, even this morning. We thank you for all these things, and we pray these things in the name of the one who is sovereign over all the enemies of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Y'all stand, please.
Speak, O Lord, and fulfill. all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Maybe see it.
I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning we want to think along the theme or the line of contentment. Contentment. As I stand before you, I must confess this is an area that I have not arrived in. This is an area that as I studied and read and looked at the many who have written so much about contentment, I began to understand how far from true contentment I am this morning. I would encourage you as further reading, if you've never read Jeremiah Burrell's Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, it's a wonderful book that he shares from a heart that truly understood contentment in God as somewhere to go for future reading. Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 6, and in verse 6 we find these words. Paul said, "Godliness actually is a means of a great gain when accompanied by contentment." Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. I realize in this season that we're moving into in Thanksgiving and then into Christmas, we hopefully are looking at our lives and where we stand before God, and stand so beautifully prayed and shared already this morning, all the blessings that God has so richly blessed us with. Look at our lives and realize that we truly have much to be content in as Christians and as we walk with Him today. But what is true contentment? I believe for the Christian it is having all sufficiency in all things at all times.
For the Christian, it is the ability to be able to say, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I believe for the Christian, it's learning to be content with what you have. Learning to be content with what you have. Follow along with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to back up to the latter part of verse 2 and begin there and read down through verse 12. Paul, in writing to young Timothy, says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about you which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Contentment. True contentment. What is that in the Christian life? It reminds me of a story of a once weary farmer. He lived on the same farm all of his life and he grew tired of all of it. He longed for a much better farm, the kind he had always dreamed of. So he decided to sell his farm, and he listed it with a good friend who was a realtor. As any good realtor would do, they came out and walked the property and talked to the farmer and got all the aspects of what was involved in the property. And the realtor wrote up an ad to be able to sell the farm. But before putting the ad out and publishing it, the realtor brought the ad to the farmer and said, "I want you to read over this and make sure it's a good, clear description and you agree with what I've written here." The farmer took the ad and began to read over it, and the ad spoke of all the farm's advantages, such as its ideal location and the good water source on the property and all the modern equipment that it had, the rich soil and all the fine stock that were there on the farm. And upon hearing it, the farmer decided not to sell the farm after all. He thought to himself, "You know, all my life I've been looking for a place just like this. I think I'll keep it." But you know, the very thing the farmer yearned for the most was what he had always possessed. And I think so often in our lives as Christians, it's the same way with us. The very things that we yearn the most for are those things which we already possess. All of us must learn to be more satisfied with what we have and limit our yearning for more. To desire what we do not have causes us to forget or play down our present blessings. And blessings are always there if we just take time to notice and appreciate them. I believe you and I must be very careful in this area of contentment, for it's so easy to be pulled into the thoughts and ways of the world in which we live today. We're told repeatedly by so many different sources and so many different people that true contentment comes in something that we don't have. Maybe that true contentment is going to come in a new vehicle, or maybe it's a bigger vehicle. Maybe it's a new house, different community to live in. Maybe it comes in the latest gadgets that are out on the market. Maybe it's in taking that once-in-a-lifetime trip that we've always dreamed about. Maybe it's purchasing this item or that. Maybe it's just having a different job, or whatever it might be. It's always something out there that we're looking at that we think is going to be better than what we have. But I believe as we look at our passage of Scripture for today, we don't see this word used in our passage, but I believe it's a word that clearly describes what Paul is talking about, and it's that word covetousness. That's what our text is about today. When you and I are not content with God and what He has so richly blessed us with, His presence in our life, His Son Jesus Christ, who offered Himself on the cross as a gift in our stead to pay the penalty for our sins, the person of the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts and lives, who is our teacher, who is our guide, His word that's so powerful and so true and so alive and has all the things to teach us how to live our life on this earth every day. Oh, and then we could talk about peace and life and health and family and jobs and church and friends, and on that list could go. But you know, so often we're coveting something else. Something else. You know, covetousness is desiring something so much that we lose our contentment in God. Covetousness is a heart divided between two gods. In effect, covetousness is idolatry. Paul commands us in Colossians 3:5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Then he gives us a little list, and I want you to listen very closely. He says, put to death sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. I believe you and I need to understand that it is idolatry, because the contentment that the heart should have and should be getting from God, it starts to get from somewhere else. And Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, where he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." If we were to go back into the Old Testament and look at the Ten Commandments, I found it very interesting in my reading as a writer shared this, that the first commandment that we're given in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 is, "You shall have no other gods before me." But then if we go to the very last commandment, in verse 17, he says, "You shall not covet." I believe you may, as I said and read those and thought about what the writer was saying there, and I really began to see what was happening. These are almost equivalent commands. Coveting is desiring anything other than God in a way that betrays a loss of contentment and satisfaction in Him. Now, when Jesus spoke of these things that choke of the truth of God's word from our lives, he mentioned three specifics. If we were to go to the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, and find the words of Jesus there, he said, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I believe you and I must heed the warning that contentment isn't easy to implement. We're hard-pressed on every side. We're outnumbered and outvoted. But you and I must fight the urge to conform. Even the greatest of all apostles admitted, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have to share with you in confession this morning that I'm not where Paul was. Paul said, I have learned, but I am learning. I am learning. It is a learning process. And to be honest with you, often quite painful. There's two things this morning that I want us to see that I think you and I must learn. First of all, we must learn the warnings against covetousness or discontentment. The warnings against covetousness or discontentment. And then lastly, we must learn to fight the fight of faith. Now, what are the warnings? What are some of those things that we can see that are warnings about covetousness or discontentment? Well, I believe number one, the first one you should jot down is covetous never brings satisfaction. Discontentment never brings satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he loves wealth with gain. This also is vanity. I read a statement once when I asked John D. Rockefeller, when was enough money enough? And he said, it's never enough. And all the wealth that he had, it was never enough. Now, this is God's word on money, and it does not satisfy those who love it. If we believe God in his word, we will turn away from the love of money. It's a dead-end street. Jesus put it like this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I believe this morning that the word of the Lord truly needed confirming. There are enough miserable, rich people in the world in which we live to prove that money never satisfies. Possessions never satisfy. So you and I must understand one of the warnings is that covetous never brings satisfaction. But I believe also we need to understand that covetousness or discontentment chokes off spiritual life. Chokes off spiritual life. Jesus told the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4 and said that some seed fell among thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it. Then he interpreted the parable and said that the seed was the word of God. The seed sown among thorns is interpreted like this. The cares of the world, and the delight in riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, I understand in my own life that there's a real battle that wages when the word of God is preached. The desire for other things can be so strong that the beginnings of spiritual life can be choked out altogether if we allow the things of the world to crowd the word of God out. I believe this is such a frightful warning that we should all be on our guard. Every time we hear the word, to receive it with faith and to not choke it out with covetousness. If we're not careful, covetousness can choke off our spiritual life. It's simply a matter of our heart is not content with the things of God, and we're more focused on the things of the world and the things we don't have and the things that we so desire outside of God. But I believe, thirdly, covetousness gives rise to many other sins. In the passage we read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says this, "The love of money is the root of all evils." James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war." Now, covetousness is a breeding ground for a thousand other sins. And if you and I are honest and we stop and look at our lives this morning and realize that we may not be content with where we are, and look at what that discontentment causes, it causes us to move into so many different areas and other things that we should not be in. It heightens the warning to you and I that we should flee from it and fight it with all of our might. I think fourthly, covetousness or discontentment lets you down when you need help the most. Lets you down when you need help the most. Do you notice what Paul said to Timothy in verse 7 of chapter 6? If you have your Bibles open, look back there with me. He says, "For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world." It lets you down in the hour of death. The greatest crisis in your life, when you need contentment and hope and security more than any other time, your money and all your possessions take wings and fly away. They let you down. They're fair weather friends at best. And you enter eternity with nothing but the measure of contentment that you had in God. The measure of contentment that you had in God. What will it be like that day when we stand before God and we take nothing with us? And yet we stand there with this life that was so discontent here on this earth that has such a great gaping hole in it because we didn't fill it with the things of God and contentment in Him. Let me ask you this morning, if you were to die in this very moment, would you take with you a payload of pleasure in God, or would you stand with before Him with a spiritual cavity where covetousness used to be? Covetousness lets you down just when you need help the most. There's a fifth thing that I want us to see this morning as we think about being content and this discontentedness. I think that we need to learn in the end, covetousness destroys the soul. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." They fall into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. In the end, covetousness destroys the soul in hell. And the reason I'm sure about this destruction is not some temporary thing that happens here on this earth, but final destruction is hell. That Paul says, if we go over into verse 12, that covetousness is to be resisted with a fight of faith. And then he adds, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession." What's at stake in fleeing covetousness and fighting the fight of faith is eternal life. Look a little farther over in chapter 6 at verse 19. He says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, life is not the things that we have on this earth. Life is in Jesus Christ. And our contentment in Him and what He has done for us and what He continues to do for us. Life is not all the things that we accumulate. Life is not a job. Life is not children. Life is not possessions. Life is Jesus Christ. Our contentment in Him. You know, God has gone the extra mile in the Bible to warn us mercifully that the idolatry of covetousness is a no-win situation. It's a dead-end street in the worst sense of the word. It's a trick and a trap. So I believe the word for you and I this morning is out of the Word of God in 1 Timothy 6:11. Where Paul says to young Timothy, flee it. Flee from it. Flee from it. When you see it coming in that TV ad, and how about that Christmas wish book? I can remember growing up as a boy when that book would come to the house. We would wear the pages out. And we would circle and star and fold down the pages and, you know, all those gentle reminders to Mama, these would be good things. So often we see it coming in a neighbor's purchase. You notice that new car they got next door? Boy, it's nice. How about that new truck or that new boat? Or Paul says that we're to run from it. The way that we would run from a roaring lion who had escaped from the zoo and was starving and was going to eat us up. Run from it. Don't be caught up in the things that the world so challenges us today that we should be a part of. This brings me to my second point this morning, and I believe you and I need to learn to fight the fight of faith. What Paul is doing here in 1 Timothy 6 and 6 through 12 is trying to persuade people not to be discontent, not to be covetous. Let's see. Let's be real sure that we see how Paul understands this battle against covetousness. He gives his reason for not being covetous in verses 6 through 10, as we've already seen. And then in verse 11, he tells Timothy to shun or to flee all of that, to flee the love of money, the desire to be rich, and namely covetous. He says in verse 11, the latter part, instead of giving in to covetousness, he says, aim at righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Flee from covetousness or flee this discontentment in your life and aim at these things. And then out of that list, all things we should be aiming at, he picks faith for special attention. And he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. In essence, he says, flee covetousness, flee this discontentment in your life, and fight the good fight of faith. In other words, the fight against covetousness is nothing other than the fight of faith. And I believe this is one of the clearest proofs that the way to obey the Ten Commandments, which I shared with you earlier, begins with not coveting or having other gods before us and ends with not coveting our neighbor's goods is by faith. It's all proof that covetousness is a state of unbelief. Discontentment is a state of unbelief. When you think about it, that's just what the definition of covetousness implies. We said that covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. Or it's losing your contentment in God so that you start to seek contentment somewhere else. This contentment in God is just what faith is. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, what it means to believe in Jesus is to experience him as the satisfaction of my soul's thirst and my heart's hunger. Faith is the experience of contentment in Jesus. The fight of faith is the fight to keep your heart contented in Christ. To really believe and to keep on believing that He's going to meet every need and satisfy every longing that we have in our lives. That's contentment. That's contentment. But covetousness is the opposite of faith. It's the loss of contentment in Christ, so that we start to crave other things to satisfy the longings of our hearts. There's no mistaking then that the battle against covetousness is a battle against unbelief and a battle of faith. Whenever we sense the slightest rise of discontentment or covetousness in our heart, we must turn on it and fight it with all of our might with the weapons of faith. And the main weapon of faith is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So when covetousness begins to raise its greedy head, what we must do is begin to preach the Word of God to ourselves. We need to hear what God says. We need to hear His warnings about what becomes of the covetous and how serious it is to covet. And we need to hear the promises that can give great contentment to the soul and overcome all of these discontented cravings that we have. So where do we run? I believe we run to the Word. We run to passages like Psalms 119 and verse 36, where it says, O Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to worldly gain. And we stand our ground. It's turning our heart to passages like 1 Timothy 6:6. There's great gain in godliness with contentment. Great gain. Have you stopped lately and thought about the gain that you have in Jesus Christ? The great gain? Have you thought about the life that you have in Jesus Christ? We turn to passages like Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, where he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. I believe in that. You and I can confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then drive it home. Drive it home so that we're content. And then lastly, I believe we could do exactly what Paul says to do in Colossians 3:5. Put covetousness to death. I love the words that John Bunyan penned. He said, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little bit or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such. Let me ask you this morning, how content is your heart in the things of God today? How content are you in being a child of God, walking day by day in the blessings that God has so richly provided in each of our lives? How content are we truly as we stand before Him today? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we truly stop and think and examine our hearts and our lives today. And Lord, we must ask ourselves, how content are we? How satisfied are we with the rich blessings that we have received from glory? The blessing, Lord, that You reach down into our hearts and our lives. And Lord, You set us apart. You chose us. Then, Lord, You so moved in our hearts and our lives to show us our sinfulness. And Lord, we might repent and cry out to You. And then, Lord, You offer such a rich and wonderful salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, if we just stop there. Oh, Lord, the richness of the blessings of the life that we have today. Lord, we realize it doesn't stop there. Lord, You blessed us so richly with so much. Lord, and yet so often we find ourselves to be so discontent. Lord, we find the pull of the world and the things of the world so strong so often. Lord, as I confess in my own heart, in my own life, Lord, and ask forgiveness. And yet, Lord, You call us to be content. To be content. So Lord, help us to examine our hearts here this morning. Help us to see those areas and things that, Lord, we have not been willing to admit in this area of contentment. And help us to confess, Lord. Fall before You in repentance. Believe, Lord, that You are faithful. Lord, maybe we be reminded daily, hourly, of, Lord, how blessed we are. Lord, we pray all this morning in the precious and holy and exalted name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And amen.
Y'all stand with us. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in His dark and hidden minds, with never-failing skill, He fashions all His bright designs and works His sovereign will. So God, we trust in You. Oh God, we trust in You. Oh fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that You now dread are big with mercy and shall bring on blessings on Your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a firm providence, He hides a smiling face. So God, we trust in You. Oh God, we trust in You. When tears are great and comforts few, hope in mercies ever new, we trust in You. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Tenderness is sure to end, and scant His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. So God, we trust. God, we trust in You. When tears are great and comforts few, we hope in mercies ever new. We trust in You.
Thank the Lord for that encouraging word from Mike. Mike, we appreciate your labors. And if any of you have questions or concerns about your soul, about the gospel, about contentment, then I know that Mike would be happy to talk with you, and I would be as well. And I encourage you to do that and not put that off and to pursue that. And now let's receive the benediction from the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So go in grace with that word. And I trust that you will encourage one another during our fellowship time. And we'll meet back here again at 11:15 for Bible study.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.